Okay, so Genesis chapter number 42, we've been looking at the lives of the patriarchs for, I didn't realize it, but we took a break from it for a while, but we started this last January, and now we're bringing it to a close. We looked at Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and we've looked at much of the life of Joseph. And we've learned a lot about faith, about walking by faith, but we've also learned a lot about Jesus. And especially as we've come to Joseph, because in Joseph's life, if you've been paying attention the last few weeks, Joseph is a picture of Christ in so many ways. And as the story comes to a conclusion in these final chapters, that picture of Christ is just as evident, if ever. Where we saw it last time, though, as we ended last week, where Joseph had faith, his faith had brought him to a turning point in his life. He had gone in a series of significant ups and downs. He'd been forgotten by everyone, but the Lord hadn't forgotten him. And then at just that right moment in life, the moment that God had prepared him for, he was brought into Pharaoh's presence, and he became the ruler. And if you remember, now in Egypt, the one who was thrown away by his brother, sold into slavery, the one who was a slave, the one who was a prisoner, now he rides in a chariot as the exalted one in Egypt. And as he rides down the streets in the chariot, what would they shout out? Bow the knee. But we'll take bend the knee. So they would shout out, bow the knee, bow the knee. And his name was known as, what was he known as? Zaphaphaneah. And they would cry out that name, they'd bow the knee to him. And he is in, and really his life has come completely around. And we finished there and in chapter number 41, and we looked at verse number 51 and 52. I want you to look at that again. Genesis 41, 51 and 52. The Bible says this, and Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh. That's his first son, Manasseh. For he said, for God said, he hath made me forget all my toil and all my father's house. He says, all that pain and hardship from the past, God brought me through that, and God allowed me to forget that. And then verse number 52, and the name of the second son, the name of the second called he Ephraim, for God hath caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction. And Joseph didn't know yet what would happen in the days, weeks, months, and years to come, but he thought, I've forgotten what's behind me, and now he's given me a new life here in Egypt. But what Joseph didn't know was that God had one more huge event planned for his life. And that would be the great reconciliation that God would bring to this family. And so Joseph's life served a greater purpose than what he even thought he had experienced so far. I mean, how much greater could it be that he's risen to this position and now he's saved the whole land of Egypt from starvation? Surely he must have thought, wow, this is the purpose for my life. This is what God has done for me. This is what God has done through me. But that wasn't the ultimate purpose of his life. The ultimate purpose was to reconcile this family again together, and that this would be the family that God would bring the Savior of the world, Jesus Christ. And so this message tonight, as we look at the final chapters in the life of Joseph and Jacob, this message is all about reconciliation through faith. All the themes of the messages have been about faith, and this one is about reconciliation through faith. Now, what I've been doing is I've been giving you the picture of Christ at the end of the sermon. Tonight, I just want to give it to you right at the beginning, because we're going to look at a lot of Scripture tonight, and we're just going to make comments about it. I'm not going to give... a lot of the messages have clear points, but there's just so much that happens. I want to just immerse ourselves in the story this evening. So I want to give you a couple of points right off the bat. First of all, as we think about reconciliation through faith, we're talking literally and historically about the broken relationship in the family of Joseph's family with his brothers. His brothers who hated him and threw him away and wanted nothing of him. And now that through pain, through emotional heartache, through difficulty, those relationships are going to be reconciled. Now, I tell you, the one of the great lessons for us is that there is no human relationship that is beyond the capacity of God to reconcile those relationships. There are none. We have to believe that by faith. However, we will see that it's going to take both parties. We're going to see God work how God had worked in the hearts of Joseph's brothers and brought a repentance and a change in their life. But then so they had to be willing to come to a place of repentance in their life, right? And we'll see that tonight. But then at the same time, Joseph had to be willing to what? To forgive. But it took the two. And when those two ingredients took place, repentance and forgiveness came, there could be perfect reconciliation. So think about this. The rejected brother, who's that? The obvious question, okay? I just want to make sure we stay alert tonight. The rejected brother, who's that? Thank you. It's Joseph. He would be willing in the end, and this is really the summary of the whole thing, so you're getting the conclusion right at the beginning. The rejected brother was willing to bear the suffering and provide forgiveness to reconcile and restore the relationship that he did not break. But who broke it? They did. They broke the relationship. And yes, they would have to do their part to be willing for the reconciliation to happen, but the burden and the pain of the reconciliation, who had to bear that? Well, Joseph had to bear the pain of it. Joseph was the offended one. Joseph was the aggrieved one. Joseph was the hurt one. Sure, they had to repent, but in order for the reconciliation to happen, forgiveness was a cost that had to be borne. If that is the picture of Christ in the story, that Christ comes to earth as our brother. He comes to earth as our brother. He bears the pain. He bears the heartache. He bears the reproach of our sin, both spiritually in the grand scheme of all of humanity, but then also literally as he walked on the earth, he bore shame, mocking, cruelty, beatings, and death. He bears that reproach. He bears that suffering so that we could be reconciled to him. And the big problem for all people that have ever been born into the world is you can boil every problem in life down to the breakdown of relationship between man and God. And Christ came, he bore that. You realize our salvation is free, right? Isn't that a great thing? So our salvation is free, but we know it wasn't free for Christ. So I want you to think in two ways tonight. I want you to think about what Christ has done for us and how Joseph typifies that. But I also want you to think about the relationships in your life and your own willingness to be like Joseph, which is not really being like Joseph, but it's being like Jesus, and a willingness to forgive. But I want you to remember that it will always cost something for us to forgive. It will always cost something. And I can give you a real simple illustration. Some of you have heard this before. It didn't originate with me. It always costs to forgive. So a real simple economic kind of an illustration of that. Let's say at my house, I have a nicely constructed retaining wall, which I do on the side of my house in my driveway. It's very nice. Let's say you come, Frank, with that big Chevy Yukon that you have. You're not paying attention down there, and you back into my retaining wall. You knock all the stones down. You make a huge mess of it. Okay? Now, Frank, being the stand-up guy that he is, Italian or not, he's going to come up and he's going to offer to pay for that, right? He's going to offer, he's going to say, hey, I will fix that for you. Hey, you know, get a price on it and I'll take care of that. Well, at that moment, I have the choice. I can, and I'd be right and just to say, okay, great, write the check, let's do this. But if I want to forgive that, if I want to forgive, it doesn't just me saying, oh, don't worry about it. Does that make the pain go away? No. In order for me to forgive, what am I going to have to do? I'm just writing my own check, right? I'm going to have to bear the cost. And that's how we ought to think of forgiveness. Forgiveness means I am willing to bear the cost of what you may have done to me. And that's what's going to happen in the life of Joseph. He's not going to make his brothers pay him back. he's going to simply bear the cost. Now, he's going to make sure that they are worthy of forgiveness, that they've had a change of heart, but the forgiveness is going to cost him. So I've given you the point. Now, I want you to see it played out in the life. So I'm going to ask some of you teenagers to sit up straight and tall. Look at that. It was like, whoa, perfect, because I want to make sure we are all together and we stay alert tonight. So let's have a word of prayer, and then I want to read some more. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you'd help us see this wonderful picture that you've given us. I pray that you'd help our hearts to be stirred and challenged by your awesome forgiveness and how we see just a picture of that in the life of Joseph. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. All right, are you ready to read a lot of Bible verses? No? All right, well, we can go home then. Are you ready? You ready?
Yes.
You ready? We're going to dive in, okay? So here we go. Look at chapter number 42. Joseph thinks, all right, here I am in Egypt. This is great. My life has changed. I'm going to name Ephraim. I've named Manasseh. Oh, I forgot about all my toil. And I named Ephraim. Oh, I'm going to be fruitful in this land. Everything is great. And doesn't know what's about to happen next. But what happened next is chapter 42, verse number 1. In the meantime, in a land not so far away, verse number 1, now when who? Saw that there was corn where? In Egypt, Jacob said to his sons, what are you guys doing standing around? Why are you just looking at each other? Are we going to starve to death here? Get up, boys, and go and do something. I have heard that there is corn where? It's in Egypt, so get down there and buy us some that will live and not die. So Joseph's 10 brethren went down to buy corn in Egypt. I'm in verse number 3. But who stayed home? Jacob is not going to let his littlest boy, Benjamin, he's not going to let that son go. He's already lost one of Rachel's sons, Joseph. He's not going to lose Benjamin. So he says, go. And he sent Benjamin not with them, verse number 4, lest peradventure mischief befell him. He was going to watch over them. So the sons of Israel, verse 5, they come down. They're like, all right, let's go. Now, the can you imagine? They have no idea what is about to happen. They haven't thought about Joseph, probably. They try not to think about him. They're just going to this strange place. Can you remember the last time you've been to a strange place? How many of you ever got off of an airplane in a country where everybody was speaking a different language? Or you've got, yeah, and it's like, whoa, those kinds of experiences that happen. They're probably all thinking about, okay, in Egypt, you know, we're these Canaanite herdsmen, and we've got our cattle, and now we're going down to the big city, and I hope we can get enough corn, and I hope we have enough money. Their mind is very, very far from what from their past and for all those things. So let's read on. So it says here in verse number 6 that, or verse number 5, the sons of Israel came to buy corn among those that came, for the famine was in the land of Canaan. And Joseph was the governor over all the land. And he it was that sold to all the people of the land. And Joseph's brethren came and bowed down themselves before him with their faces to the earth. And Joseph saw his brethren and knew them. Can you imagine that? I mean, both of these, just the everything coming to a moment there where Joseph's not expecting this. The brothers aren't expecting this. And now here they are, face to face with their past. The one knows it, the other doesn't it. Doesn't God have a way of doing those kinds of things in our lives too sometimes? Is where we put things out of mind, but whenever God is trying to do something in our hearts, it might be bringing us to a point of repentance. Because God's not just working in Joseph's heart, but God's doing something in the lives of these brothers. And as much as they've done, they've tried to forget about their past, they've tried to forget about the wrong that they've done, but God is bringing them to a place where they can't escape it, where they're going to have to deal with it. But what happens is, they don't recognize Joseph. Remember, he was just a skinny 17-year-old kid when they left. His beard wasn't even fully grown in by then, probably, as a young Jewish boy. These guys, they're these, you know, you got to think, these are these Hebrew Canaanites from way back in the bush country, kind of, compared to Egypt. And in Egypt, you know, you've seen the hieroglyphics, you've seen the kind of way they were dressed, and the shaven faces and the little pointy beards and all that kind of thing. And that's Joseph. He looks like an Egyptian. So they don't recognize him at all. But those fellas haven't changed too much. Look a little bit older, a little bit more weathered, a few more wrinkles, maybe a little bit less hair on the top. But Joseph sees these boys and he recognizes them. He knows exactly who they are. But he doesn't want to tell them. He doesn't want to tell them who he is. In fact, he wants to test them. He wants to see what's happened in their life. Verse number 9, Joseph remembered the dreams which he dreamed of them. So Joseph now remembers what God had showed him. And Joseph's able to prepare. God is now working on Joseph's heart where he is coming to the place where he is going to want to forgive and be reconciled to his brothers. And now he's remembering the dreams. There they are, right there. The bales are bowed down before him. The stars, they're bowed down before him, just as the dream said. He remembers that. And he says to them, the end of verse number 9, the end of verse number 9, to the shock. He looks at them, bowed down, and as they start to come up, he says, "You are spies!" Boy, whoa! "You're spies," he says. "You've come here to spy out the land." And Joseph was doing some extreme immigrant refugee vetting at the time right now. And he says, "You guys are in trouble. You guys are spies. You've come to see it." And they're just looking at each other like, "Oh boy, what are we going to do?" And so, no, verse number 10, "No, my Lord, that is not why we're here at all. We are here to buy food. We just want some food. We're minding our own business. You just fill our food up, and we're going to take it back to our families so that we don't go hungry. In fact, we are 12 brethren." How many? 12. Now listen. Imagine as Joseph hears this. "We're 12 brethren, the sons of one man in the land of Canaan. Behold, the youngest is this day with our father, and one is..." "And one is not. And Joseph said unto them, 'That is it that I spake unto you, saying, ye are spies, so I'm going to prove you. By the life of Pharaoh, you're not getting out of here, except you guys say that? That's what you say? You're 10 sons? You're 10 out of 12 and you got one brother? Then, here's what's going to happen. You're going to leave one of you here with me. You're going to go back, and you're going to bring back your youngest brother. You bring him back here." Now, I don't know why exactly he wanted them to do this, but this is his test for them. So verse 17, he puts them all together into ward 3 days. Verse 19, "If you're true men, let one of your brethren be bound in the house of your prison and go, carry corn for the famine of your houses, but bring your youngest brother unto me, so shall your words be verified, and ye shall not die." And they did so. Now I want you to notice verse number 21. As we see the first ingredient that's going to be required for this reconciliation to happen. Repentance. Look at verse 21. "They said one to another, 'We are verily what? We're guilty. We are verily guilty concerning our brother, in that we saw the anguish of his soul when he besought us, and we would not hear.'" And that's why we're in this big trouble. Reuben says, "Hey, I warned you. I warned you not to do this, but you wouldn't listen. Now his blood is being required." That's justice. They knew, they understood what they deserved. They understood the justice that awaited them, but they didn't realize that they weren't going to have to receive justice. They were going to get mercy. They were going to get forgiveness. But they believed and they knew that they deserved justice. That's repentance, saying, "I know what I deserve." But verse 23, what they didn't know was that Joseph understood exactly what they were saying. They thought what we're speaking together in Hebrew, and this Egyptian's there, because Joseph would have spoken through an interpreter. And so they're speaking, and Joseph hears everything that they say, and Joseph can't take it anymore. And he turns around, he hides himself, and he hides from them, and he cries. And then he comes in, and they took their brother Simeon, and they said, "Simeon, you're staying here." And he sent the rest of them home. And so he fills their sacks with corn in verse number 25. And what he does is he takes all the money that they gave and he puts it back in their bags. And they're headed home. You can read it more in depth later, but they're headed home without their brother Simeon. They're headed back. And what are we going to tell Dad? You know, this is such a mess. He's never going to let us bring Benjamin back. We know that's not going to happen. What are we going to do? And they start looking through all their stuff and they open the sacks and, oh, all the money's there. All the money that we paid. Now, How are we going to come back now? What a mess. And Joseph is testing them. He wants to see what's going to happen. Verse 28, and he said unto his brethren, my money is restored, and lo, it's even in my sack. And their heart failed them. And they were afraid, saying one to another, what is this that God hath done unto us? And all what's happening in their heart is really, in some ways here, this is a picture of, as you think about this, this is all being a picture of God's work of reconciling people. This is conviction taking place in their lives. This is God using events in their lives to show them that, yes, it would be what you deserve. What is God doing to us? So they came. And in verses 29 and following, they tell their dad exactly what happened. This is what he said, and this is what we've got to do. We've got to bring our youngest brother back. Now, look at what Jacob says when he hears about this. Verse number 36 of chapter 42. And Jacob their father said unto them, me have ye bereaved of my children. Joseph is not, Simeon is not. You're going to take Benjamin too? Everything's against me, he says. And Reuben says, spake unto his father, saying, slay my two sons if I bring him not to thee. Deliver him into my hand, and I will bring him to thee again. What a change in his heart. Reuben says, listen, if I don't bring Benjamin back, let us take him to Egypt. If I don't bring him back, then slay my two sons. I don't think the point here is that Jacob would even do that. But the point is Reuben is saying, I'm willing to risk it all. What a change from the selfish men that they were. But, Jacob's still not hearing any of it. Now, one little thing that I just find somewhat humorous is, what about Simeon? No, nobody seems to really care too much about Simeon, you know, sitting there in Egypt. Because what do? They're not like, Jacob's not like, all right, well, we got to figure something out, you know. Maybe we can reason with him. Maybe we can pay him a lot of money to get Simeon back. Nope. You know what they do? They just eat all the corn. They just eat it all up. Chapter 43, verse number 1, and the famine was sore in the land, and it came to pass, when they had eaten up the corn which they had brought out of Egypt, their father said unto them, go again, buy us a little food. And Judah says, we can't do that. Remember, Simeon is in jail, and we can't go back if we don't. We just can't go and get the food. Oh yeah, Simeon, I thought somebody's been missing. Yeah, right? You gotta send Benjamin. You gotta send him. Verse number 6, and Israel said, wherefore, and again, Israel is Jacob here. Why did you deal so ill with me? Why did you tell the man that you still had a brother? Why would you have done that? And again, and I'm not reading between the lines here, because as the story plays out, you see these references. Again, these boys are reminded of the pain that they caused their father. Because what's going through Jacob's mind, really? Joseph is. Joseph's going through his mind. For all these years, and isn't that the nature of sin? And this is why sometimes people don't come to faith in Christ. And this is why it's important for young people to walk with God when you're young. And that what a lie that people say, that to often say, you know what, when I'm older, when I'm young, I'm going to live my life my way, and then when I get older, like this story here, then I'll make things right in my life. But you know what happens in people's lives? As sin accumulates and bad choices pile up, yes, forgiveness is free, forgiveness is wonderful, but God's conviction to bring us that exposes all the pain, exposes all the hurt that our choices have maybe caused to others. And some people never turn to Christ because they don't want to be confronted with the sin, the hurt, the pain that they've caused in their life. And they just continue down that path. But mercifully, God is not allowing these boys to escape it. They're reminded of what they've done. They're reminded of the pain they've caused their father. And God is going to break them down. verse number 8, and Judah. And Judah said to Israel, his father, send the lad with me, and we will arise and go, that we may live and not die, both we and thou and also our little ones. I will be surety for him. Of my hand shalt thou require him. Wow. What a difference with Judah here. He's saying, I will care for my brother. I will take care of him. I'll watch out for him. I will be responsible for him. These are the same men that when they were younger, they saw Joseph come and they said, let's kill him. Let's do away with him. But there's a change that's happening in their hearts. In verse number 11, their father, Israel, said unto them, if it must be so, now do this. Take of the best fruits in the land in your vessels. Carry down the manna present, a little balm and a little honey, spice, myrrh, nuts, almonds. Take double money in your hand and the money that was brought again in the mouth of your sacks. Bring all of it with you. In verse 13, take also your brother. Arise, go again unto the man. And God Almighty give you mercy before the man, that he may send away your other brother and Benjamin. If I be bereaved of my children, I am bereaved. So they do it. They take double the money. They take the money that was given to them the last time, and they head back down, and they're about to have another meeting with who they don't know is Joseph. So bring him down. Now we come to this awesome section where Joseph sees Benjamin for the first time. Now remember, Benjamin was so, so young. I mean, just a little guy. But now, more than 13 years have passed. You remember that? He was 17 years old when he was sold into the land. And now, well, how many years have passed, actually? We're into where he was 30 years old when he revealed the dreams. Then there was 7 years of plenty. So we're now 20 years later. And somewhere in that next 7 year of famine period is where we're at. So Joseph is now at least in his late 30s, and Benjamin is now a young man who was just a little boy when Joseph would have remembered him. And so, verse 15, the men took the present, they doubled the money, and Benjamin, they went down to Egypt, and they stood before Joseph. And when Joseph saw Benjamin with them, he said to the ruler of his house, bring these men home and slay. He says, we're going to make a feast. These men are going to dine with me at noon. So they did that. And so he plans this whole feast. And in the meantime, the brothers are like, hey, we're here to buy corn. I don't know what all this is, but we're here to buy corn. And last time, there was this huge mix-up. I don't know exactly what it was, but we had all this money left over. We want to give it back to you. And they're kind of just smoothing things over, real, real nervous. Like, so here's the money. And so they brought them in. In verse number 26, when Joseph came home and brought him the present which was in their hand to the house and bowed themselves to him to the earth. Here they are bowing again to him. How are you and how's your father? They answered, verse 28, thy servant our father is in good health. He's yet alive. They bowed their heads, made obeisance. And he lifted up his eyes and saw his brother Benjamin, his mother's son. Is this your younger brother? God be gracious unto thee, my son. And Joseph made haste, for his bowels did yearn upon his brother. And he sought where to weep. And he entered into his chamber and wept there. This reconciliation is happening. Joseph he's bearing an emotional cost. God's bringing all this in his life. Now, it's interesting what happens next. He sees Benjamin. His heart is breaking. It says that his bowels yearn for him, and he gets that pit in his stomach, that whatever feeling, however you describe that, down deep inside, and he just his heart is breaking for what's happened, and he can't contain himself. He runs and just weeps over what's happening. But he's got to get composure. So he washes his face, he cleans himself up, he comes back out. And now they sit down for a meal. And as they sit down for the meal, these guys, they don't know what is going on. Because as they look around, there's Reuben up there. And as they go through it all, they start to realize that we're in order. Every single one, according to the age, oldest to the youngest, according to his youth, it says, verse 33, and the men marveled one at another. These, I hate to say poor guys, but really, these guys just, they don't know what is happening. Well, that's true too. So there's all kinds of things going on. So what happens is they have this meal. And now Simeon's back, poor forgotten Simeon, he's back, and Benjamin, they have this meal together, not exactly sure what happens, but, and then they fill them all their mess up to take it with them, but what happens with Benjamin's? Joseph wants to make sure that this favoritism thing and this rivalry is taken care of, at least that's why I think he did it. That's exactly right. Five times as much. He fills it up. And so they enjoy this meal. Benjamin's getting honored and all this special stuff. They filled their things. And now they're loaded up and they're going to head home. But he says now to his guys, he says, all right, now fill their sacks, send them home, but take my cup. You take this silver cup, and I want you to put it in the sack. I want you to put all the money in their sacks, but take this silver cup and put it in that youngest son's sack. I can still remember this story like for the first time when I was a kid hearing this. Put that cup in his sack and send them home. So that's what they do. Verse number 3 of chapter 44, as soon as the morning was light, the men were sent away, they and their asses, and when they were gone out of the city and not yet far off, Joseph said to his steward, all right, follow them, and when you overtake them, I want you to say, wherefore have ye rewarded evil for good? Is not this in which my Lord drinketh, and whereby indeed he divineth? Ye have done evil in so doing. Go get them. So, he gets up. He mounts his animal, he rides after them, he overtakes them, and he says that to them. He says, hey, stop, 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 stop. Now these guys are like, what is happening now? Stop. So he gets up, he says, what have you done? You stole it. The cup. We stole it. We didn't take anything. You took it. You took the cup. What are you talking about? The cup, the special cup, the one that the master drinks from, the one that he uses to interpret all his dreams, you've taken it away. And these guys just say, no way. In fact, we are so sure, verse number 9, we are so sure that we don't have it, that we are being falsely accused. I tell you what, you can search all of our belongings, and whenever you find that cup, whoever's sack you find it in, both let him die, and we also will be my Lord's bondmen. These guys are classic for, you know, they're not real great negotiators just for, you know, just for first Jacob's like, why did you have to tell him you had a brother? Now they're like, you know, instead of like, well, if you find it, you know, we'll pay you back for it. No, they're like, if you find it, you can kill us, you can make us slaves, you can do whatever. Not too swift. But nonetheless, you do see here, way back years ago, their big concern was, well, I guess we shouldn't kill our brother, but maybe we can make a few bucks off of him. That's what they were, schemers, selfish. And now they're saying, we're just trying to do the right thing. We're just trying to do it right. So if you find it, you can kill that one of us, and then you can make us all your slaves. And oh, they're shocked. when verse number 12, he searched and began at the eldest and left at the youngest, and the cup was found in Benjamin's sack. Then they rent their clothes and laid at every man his ass and returned to the city. And now it's all coming to the epic moment of Joseph wanting to see what is their heart. What is their heart? What has happened to these men? Have they repented? Can reconciliation happen? Verse 14, and Judah and his brethren came to Joseph's house, for he was yet there, and fell before him on the ground. And Joseph said, what deed is this that ye have done? Wot ye not that such a man as I can certainly divine? Don't you realize that you couldn't get this past me? And Judah said, what shall we say, my lord, unto my lord? And what shall we speak? How shall we clear ourselves? God hath found the iniquity of thy servants. Behold, we are my lord's servants, both we and he also with whom the cup is found. And he said, God forbid that I should do so. But the man in whose hand the cup is found, he shall be my servant. As for you, get up in peace unto your father. Oh, he really puts him to the test. Judah says, we've done wrong. We've sinned. We made a terrible mistake. So we'll all be your slaves from now on. And he says, no, that's not how it's going to be. I don't want you. I just want that one. I just want your youngest brother. You all can leave and go to your father. Then Judah came near unto him, verse 18, and said, oh, my lord, let thy servant, I pray thee, speak a word in my lord's ears. Let not thine anger burn against thy servant, for thou art like, you're as Pharaoh. You ask, do we have a father, do we have a brother? Yes, we have a father, an old man and a child of his old age, a little one, and his brother is dead. And he alone is left of his mother, and his father loveth him. You asked us to bring him down, and we said we couldn't. Verse 23, but you said if we didn't bring him down, that we couldn't come. But we came. Verse 27, and thy servant, my father, said unto us, you know that my wife bare me two sons. The one went out from me, and I said, surely he's torn in pieces, and I saw him not since. And if ye take this also from me, and mischief befall him, ye shall bring down my hairs with sorrow to the grave. When I come to thy servant, my father, and the lad be not with us, seeing that his life is bound up in the lad's life, it shall come to pass when he seeth that the lad is not with us, that he will die. Thy servant shall bring down the gray hairs of thy servant, our father, with sorrow to the grave. Notice who do they say is going to bring him down to the grave? Who? Not you, Joseph. They didn't say, if you do this, you're going to cause our father to die. They said, if we don't bring our brother back, we are going to do this. They're owning up. They honestly are. It doesn't erase what's been done, does it? And that's the thing we should never, when a person is restored to fellowship, it's all about, when a person is restored to God through forgiveness, it's all about mercy. Well, I made a good repentance, and I did penance, and I... No, it's none of that. It's all, we've done this terrible thing. Verse 33, look at what Judah's willing to do. Now, therefore, I pray thee, let me stay here instead of the lad. I'll be the slave. Please, let him go. Let him go. For how shall I go to my father, and the lad be not with me? Lest peradventure I see the evil that shall come upon my father. Joseph can't take it anymore. He's seen it. He's seen what he needs to see. And he says, he tells everyone to leave. He tells his servants, the Egyptians, to leave. All the people that would serve him in the court, the people that were at his beck and call, he says, I want everyone to leave. And at this point, the brothers, they don't know what is about to happen. But he tells everyone to leave, and he's crying. The end of verse number 1 of 45, there stood no man with him while Joseph made himself known to his brethren, and he wept aloud. and the Egyptians and the house of Pharaoh heard. What a moment. And Joseph said unto his brethren, I am Joseph. They hadn't heard that name in a long time. Never mind to have him stand there and say it. And I'm assuming at this point, obviously he's not speaking through the interpreter. And they hear those Hebrew words coming from who they thought was that Egyptian. And he says, I'm Joseph. It's me. Is my father still alive? And his brethren could not answer him, for they were troubled at his presence. And Joseph said to his brethren, come near to me, I pray you. And they came near, and he said, I am Joseph, your brother, who you sold into Egypt. Don't be grieved, don't be angry with yourselves that you sold me hither, for God did send me before you to preserve life. What a statement. What a statement that Joseph makes. As they're afraid, they're troubled. Joseph has a choice at this moment in time. And this is Joseph as Christ. This is Joseph exemplifying what forgiveness is. At this moment, as he reveals himself, the brothers know exactly that Joseph could now say, give me Benjamin, we'll send Benjamin home, and the rest of you, I'm done with you. And they're afraid, they are scared to death, but the words of forgiveness, the words of reconciliation. Remember, those men, can they do anything to reconcile this relationship? Not a thing. They can only put themselves at his mercy. They can do nothing. But the forgiver is the one who initiates. And he says to them, he says, it's me. You had this, but it was God. God was in this. Don't be angry with yourselves that you sold me hither. God did send me before you to preserve life. These 2 years, I guess that answers the question we had earlier, right, about how much time had passed. These 2 years had the famine been in the land. And there's 5 more. And there's not going to be harvest, etc. And so God sent me before you to preserve a posterity in the earth, to save your lives by a great deliverance. Verse number 8, so now it was not you that sent me hither, but God. And he hath made me a father to Pharaoh, and the Lord of all his house, and ruler through all the land of Egypt. Haste, and go up to my father, and say unto him, thus saith thy son Joseph. And Joseph initiates this reconciliation. And so what happens? They're just flabbergasted. They're just amazed. And so what Joseph does is he assembles this caravan. And you can imagine the animals and all of the goods, and he packs them up and he says, go back, and I want you to tell my father that I'm alive, and I want you to go and bring him. Verse number 17, the Pharaoh even says, go ahead, tell your brethren, lade your beasts, get to the land of Canaan, take your father, your household, come to me, and I will give you the good land of Egypt. You'll eat of the fat of the land. In verse number 20, don't regard not your stuff, for the good of all the land of Egypt is yours. And they did, they gave them wagons according to the commandment of Pharaoh, and they gave them provision for the way. And he gave them changes of raiment. And to Benjamin he gave 300 pieces of silver and 5 changes of raiment. And to his father he sent 10 asses laden with the good things of Egypt. And he sends it all. And they went, verse 25, out of Egypt, came to the land of Canaan, and to Jacob their father. Can you see Jacob that day? Sitting outside the tent. He's an old man. And he's sitting there, and in the distance there's the dust coming. And there's a caravan, and it looks like your sons, Jacob. It looks like they're coming back. Well, what is this? What is this? And as it gets closer and closer, he sees the wagons, the animals, the stuff, and these guys carrying all kinds of provisions and silver. And what in the world happened? And they come, and the first thing they say to Jacob is, Joseph is still alive. He's still alive. And Jacob's, verse number 26, the end of the verse, and Jacob's heart fainted, for he believed them not. And they told him all the words of Joseph, which he had said unto them. And when he saw the wagons which Joseph sent to carry, the spirit of Jacob their father revived. And Israel said, "It is enough. Joseph, my son, is yet alive. I will go and see him before I die. And that's what they did. And they loaded him up, and they took the whole family and all those people. And this is all prophesied too, by the way, if you remember way back. Way back, God told Abraham, even generations before, that they're going to go down in the land of Egypt and sojourn there. And they come down. And Jacob is reunited with his son Joseph. Joseph, my son, is yet alive. And we'll finish, but look at chapter 46. Israel took his journey with all that he had and came to Beersheba and offered sacrifices to the God of his father Isaac. And look at this, after all these years, God comes to Jacob one more time. God spake to Israel in the visions of the night and said, "Jacob, Jacob." And he said, "Here am I." And he said, "I am God, the God of thy father. Fear not to go into Egypt, for I will there make of thee a great nation. I'll go down with thee into Egypt, and I will surely bring thee up again. And Joseph shall put his hand upon thine eyes." And Jacob rose up from Beersheba, and the sons of Israel carried Jacob their father and their little ones and their wives and the wagons which Pharaoh had sent to carry him. They took their cattle, their goods, which they had got in the land of Canaan, and they came to Egypt. Jacob and all his seed with him, his sons' sons with him, his daughters, his sons' daughters, and all his seed brought he with him into Egypt. And he's reunited. Verse number 28, "And he sent Judah before him unto Joseph to direct his face to Goshen. They came to the land of Goshen, and Joseph made ready his chariot and went up to meet Israel his father to Goshen, and presented himself unto him, and he fell on his neck and wept on his neck a good while. And Israel said unto Joseph, 'Now let me die, since I have seen thy face, because thou art yet alive.'" But you know what? What happens is, he doesn't die right away. God gives Jacob more years in Egypt. And this family, amazingly, is reconciled. And they spend time together in the land of Goshen outside of Egypt. And Jacob gets to see not only his son Joseph, but his grandchildren. And you could take time to read chapter number 49, where Jacob gathers all of his sons and he blesses them. And you see the formation of the 12 tribes of Israel, with Jacob pouring out his blessing on each and every one of his sons. And they come to the very end, and Joseph and Jacob and the brothers, they spend the rest of their days together there in the land of Egypt. And the time does come. And again, there's much more we can read, but we're not going to do that tonight. But the reconciliation was brought because the brothers were willing to admit and come to repentance. But Joseph was willing to bear the shame and the reproach and the pain and forgive. And the final passage, a few verses we'll look at, is where it's perfectly described and epitomizes forgiveness after Jacob dies. And the brothers still feel pretty undeserving of this. And if you look at the very last chapter of Genesis 50, and look at verse number 15, "And when Joseph's brethren saw that their father was dead, they said, 'Joseph will peradventure hate us, and will certainly requite us all the evil which we did unto him.' And they sent a messenger unto Joseph, and they said, Remember, thy father did command before he died, saying, So shall ye say unto Joseph, Forgive, I pray thee now, the trespass of thy brethren and their sin. For they did unto thee evil, and now we pray thee, forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of thy father.' And Joseph wept when they spake unto him. And his brethren also went and fell down before his face, and they said, Behold, we be thy servants. And Joseph said unto them, Fear not, for am I in the place of who? Am I in the place of God? I can't help but these guys still don't understand how forgiveness works, do they? And it breaks Joseph's heart. In the same way, it must break the heart of the father as people don't understand the free forgiveness that he offers. And that it cost him everything. Yet people still refuse to accept it. But it's another picture that's here. Fear not, am I in the place of God? As for you, ye thought evil against me. But God meant it unto good. To bring to pass as it is this day, to save much people alive. Now therefore, fear not, I will nourish you and your little ones. And he comforted them and spake kindly unto them. That's forgiveness. That's Joseph saying, you did the wrong. I will bear the pain and I will offer the forgiveness. But not only that, the forgiveness will be full. It will be free, it will be full. And he says, not only do I absolve you of the wrong, but I am going to do good to you. I'm going to care for you, I'm going to nourish you, and I am going to bless you. Aren't you thankful that's what our Father has done for us? What Christ has done for us? And in such a way, let us be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, have forgiven you. And that concludes our study in the book of Genesis. Let's pray. Lord, we love you and we thank you for this journey that you've brought us on. And Lord, as so much we covered tonight, we couldn't really give it as much time as it deserved. But Lord, I pray that you'd help us to just reflect on your goodness and grace. You've been so merciful to us and so forgiving. I pray that you'd help us to find opportunities to extend that same grace and forgiveness to others. We pray now that you dismiss us in your love and care. In Jesus' name, amen.